Our scripture reading today is from 2 Chronicles 34, 21 through 28. Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the remnant of Israel and Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that is poured out on us because those who have gone before us have not kept the word of the Lord. They have not acted in accordance to what all that is written in this book. Hilkiah and those the king had sent with him went to speak to the prophet Huldah, who was the wife of Shallum, son of Tokath, the son of Hezra, keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the new quarter. She said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people. All the curses written in the book that have been read in the presence of the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and aroused my anger by all that their hands have made. My anger will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before God when you heard what he spoke against this place and its people, and because you humbled yourself before me and tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Now I will gather you to your ancestors, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I am going to bring to this place and to those who live here." So they took her answer back to the king.
Well, a prophecy of disaster doesn't seem like a great Mother's Day scripture, does it? But happy Mother's Day anyway. Happy Mother's Day. I'm so thrilled. As Becky said, I came into this world by a mother. And hi, Mom. Thank you for watching. I love you, and I'm going to call this afternoon. And as I said, not only are we grateful for the natural mothers that are here this morning, and thank you for coming to worship, there's really a care and a concern and an experience you have as mothers that only another mother could really understand and appreciate. And I just want to honor you and thank you. But also know that there are those who are not mothers that hope to be someday or never were. They weren't mothers in the natural, but in God's church, anyone who has a relationship with God, who walks with the Lord for many years faithfully, and knows the kindness of the Lord, can be a spiritual mother to others in the church. Today we're going to hear about Huldah, the prophetess Huldah, who had a message that was a message that was founded on the solid bedrock of God's promises. Now I know you heard the word disaster, but the key element that is the foundation of the authority of her message is the element of God's faithfulness to keep his promises. And a good mother knows that it's important to keep your promises, especially in these two areas. When you're working with young children, it's especially important to be a promise keeper when it comes to rewards and punishment. If you tell the children, if you keep your room clean for a week, we're going to go to the zoo, and they do it, and you decide that you're going to blow off the zoo trip to get your hair done, that's not going to go over well with the kids. They're not going to like that. But furthermore, the next time you make a promise to try and draw good behavior out of them, they'll hear your words, but it won't really stick. It'll be like a Band-Aid on a sweaty arm, like an old preacher used to tell me. It just won't stick. Same thing with punishment. If you're just in a horrible mood and the kids do something, and you say, if you do that one more time, you're going to be in the mother of all timeouts. You're going to be sitting in the timeout chair until you grow a beard. I'm so sick of that. And you make a promise for a stiff punishment, and then they do it, but now you're in a good mood. Oh, I can't hurt little sweet Junior. Here's a gumball. It may make for a good moment, but then when the time comes and you really need them not to play in traffic, and you say, if you go out there past this marker where it's dangerous, I'm going to give you the mother of all timeouts. You're going to grow a beard, dreadlocks. You'll be so old when you get out of timeout. But they don't really hear you because last time you didn't keep your promise. Moms know it's important to keep your promises. And as I mentioned, Huldah's prophecy today is going to be all about the promise of God. But first I want to talk to you about the context, the whole historical situation of this prophecy from this prophetess. And if you didn't know that women can be prophets, now you know. Happy Mother's Day. Women can be prophets. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. And this prophetess had a message that was for the priests and for the king, for those who were desperate to bring good leadership to God's people. Now, the history of the Bible can be a little bit confusing. You know that God saved his people out of slavery in Egypt with Moses, and Moses had the Ten Commandments on the two stones. You remember that? And God made a covenant with the people. It's called the Old Covenant. And you get a Bible, and all the way this much of it is the Old Covenant. That's how thick it is. And then this skinny part there, that's the New Covenant, the New Testament. So there's a lot in there. And in the Old Covenant, just as Huldah the prophetess said, God had curses and blessings. Those were promises, promises of the Old Covenant. He said, I'll be your God, I'll protect you, and I'll provide for you. Whether it's disease, war, famine, if you let me love you and you love me in a way that fits who I am, according to the rules that I'm giving you, I'll be your God. That means you'll be blessed and protected. But if you decide you don't want me anymore, just like a lover who leaves and takes another lover, then I won't be your God, and I'll promise you curses. I promise you that I'll treat you the way I'm treating the nations that I'm driving out before you to give you this promised land. And so you'll be kicked out of the land, you'll have disease, you'll have war, and you'll have scarcity of food. It was a promise. And the message of that thick part of the Bible is that we need a new covenant because we can't be faithful to God the way he's faithful to us. But the entire message of that prophetess came in the context of a nation that was called into promises with God. Now, they were brought out of slavery in Egypt, given the promised land, and they were all together a nation called Israel. And when I was growing up in church, I'd hear Israel, and I thought it meant all of the Old Testament God-believing people. But then there's this strange thing that happens where all of a sudden we're talking about Judah and Israel and a king of Judah and a king of Israel. And if you read 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you have all these good kings and bad kings and bad kings and bad kings and a good king and a bunch of bad kings, Judah and Israel, and it gets confusing. It's because after King Solomon, God's people split into two groups, a northern group called Israel and a southern group called Judah. So, we're in the kingdom of Judah this week, and this king that is bringing reformation comes after a long, long season of terrible times. 55 years, a wicked king named Manasseh ruled. He was the son of a really good king. And you've heard it said you can't legislate morality, right? You've heard that? In a way it's true, in a way it's not true. I'll tell you how it's true and not true. It's true that a law can never fix everybody's heart so that no one will ever want to come up to me with a gun and say, give me your wallet. You can pass a law that says you go to jail if you get caught for putting a gun at me and taking my wallet. But you can't pass a law that makes everybody want to give instead of take. You can't pass a law that really changes every heart. But you can pass a law that says, if you take my money, you're going to go to jail. If you threaten my life, you're going to go to jail. So the kings of Israel, when the Bible's talking about their history, good king, bad king, the Bible's talking about their influence and the way they created habitat for morality or habitat for evil. Some kings would set up places to worship demons. They're called high places. Go up on top of a mountain and you engage in all kinds of things that demoralize you, things that appeal to your lower nature, your lust, your fear, your anger, your greed. And you worship a demon in the high places instead of the Lord your God. And there were kings that said, that's great. That's what the nations around us are doing. That's what the cool kids are doing. We're going to set up these high places and worship the demons because it's working for the Moabites. It's working for the Philistines. It's working for these other nations. It's more power and control for us. It comes from the part of our nature that's natural to us. Let's worship these demons. And in the house of the Lord, in the temple, let's just mix it up a little bit. We'll put a little bit of worship to a demon next to this worship of the God of Israel, just like the nations around us. We'll mix it up. And instead of, they didn't force everybody to only worship idols, but they led people that way. They created habitat for wickedness, habitat for immorality. But the good kings, they did the opposite. They tore down the high places. They tore down the altars to the demons. They tore down the places where children were sacrificed to demons. And they built up the temple. And the king that's getting this message today was horrified when he was building up the temple, renewing things, restoring things, and found the words of Moses that said, this is what you're supposed to do and what you're not supposed to do. And if you don't do it right, God's promises will come true for you and you'll be destroyed. And be destroyed. We find ourselves in an unfortunately similar situation. Jesus said that he's coming back to judge the world. He doesn't want to condemn us. He didn't come into the world to bring condemnation, but to save us from condemnation. But he said that there's a time before his coming that is so disastrous that if the days weren't shortened, no flesh would survive. No flesh would survive. So we find ourselves in a situation that's just as desperate as good King Josiah found himself in, the king that heard the words of this prophetess. So it's important for us to know our position that's so similar to King Josiah's. Our position is that in Christ, we are a royal priesthood. That means kingly, queenly authority and intercession. Royal and priesthood. Jesus said the scripture says that you're Christ's ambassadors, and Jesus sent his disciples out to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. That's that royal authority, a royal priesthood. And we're also to pray and intercede. So a moment about your royalty. A moment about your kingliness and queenliness, your authority. You should be a good king or a good queen. You should destroy habitat for immorality. Destroy habitat for demonic things. Things that are selfish. Things that appeal to your lower nature. If it's a television show that you love because it's funny, but it creates habitat for a hardness of heart, tear it apart. If it's a long string of gossip that's been going on for years, and it's hard to quit because it's just so juicy, but it creates habitat for contempt, you need to destroy it. Your part of the conversation needs to end. Do you understand what I'm saying? The high places need to be torn down. You need to take authority and say, I'm going to destroy this habitat for evil. And then you also need to build up the habitat for good. The Bible says the body of Christ, the congregation, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it also says that our own body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is spiritual. And that's why 2022 is the year of spiritual formation. This is the year I'm calling us all to pray more than we did last year. And pray more earnestly. Pray with more hope, expectation, more need. Pray more needily. Meditate. Think about the scriptures. Think about what God has said. Stand at the water and look. Look at what the Creator has created. Think about the God who made you. Think about how many days or hours you might or might not have left in your life. Meditate. Fast. Say, I'm only going to drink water until noon or 3 p.m. or 5. Or I'm not going to listen to music today. Or I'm not going to listen to the news today. I'm setting aside the things that activate my natural self so that I can create space and I can put this natural body in its place and say that my life is hidden in Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father. These are the spiritual practices that make habitat for spiritual formation. Only God can do the forming, but you can make the habitat. Use your kingly, queenly power. Tear down and build up. That's the message of the context of this prophecy today. Now, the content of the prophecy is that Huldah the prophetess refers to two things. One is God's promises, and the second is God's character. When she said disaster is coming to this place, she said God keeps his promises. God's promise will be kept. This nation has been unfaithful and unfaithful, and through centuries of unfaithfulness, God eventually has to act in the way that he promised and bring the disaster that he promised. The bad news is disaster. The good news is God keeps his promises. That's the message. Second half of the message is this. God is a God of mercy. She said, I heard you when you tore your robe and you cried out to me. And you were so grieved because the things that we had done had hurt you. I just want to ask you for a moment. Do you try to order your internal life, not just around the things that you know are right because you were taught them by your parents and taught them in church, but do you try to order your internal life around what God really feels? Do you know that God has a heart? God created you. Just like Becky said, you're created in God's image. So God said, let's make someone that's like us. God made you with a heart. You can be hurt. People can hurt your feelings. You didn't make it this far in life. If you can hear what I'm speaking, you're old enough to understand the English language, and you've lived long enough to be hurt because you were hoping for love and it just didn't get expressed in the right way or something happened. God has a heart that made your heart. I say that when Huldah, the prophetess, talks about the mercy of God and said it meant something to me when you were grieved by the things that grieved me, that's an expression that God has a heart. And you do no better in your internal life than when you try to order yourself around God's real heart. You will find it in the Scripture. You do need to do what the Scripture says, but you won't really understand the Scripture says if you apply a hard heart to the God who softens yours. If God softens your heart by the gospel, why do you think his heart is hard? You soften your heart when you obey the Lord and when you are grieved by the things that grieve him. When you read the Ten Commandments, try not just to understand how you can be good. I want to be good. I want you to be good. It's kind of nice when we're good, right? Makes life easier. And I want to be good. I do. But you do no better than the moment that you really care about the impact of your internal life, your real, honest, and true life to a God who has created you with a heart. So when Huldah says, I saw you weeping, I saw you tear your robe, and I'm not going to let your eyes see this terrible disaster. I'm going to give you a little more time. It's an expression of God's mercy. God was going to keep his promises, but he also is merciful. It's his nature. God's merciful by nature. I know the word disaster and mercy don't seem to go together to you, but any mom who really cares about their kids know they have to tell their kids sometimes, disaster is coming if you do that. The disaster of the timeout chair will be upon you if you continue to walk in that way. But it's much bigger when we're talking about a violent world that's turned to demons. It's much more serious. So, two things real quick. First, I remember reading on the internet a blogger saying that the United States was like Israel. The God's made a covenant with us, and that if we break his laws and go the wrong way, he's going to destroy us. I thought, man, we're in trouble if that's really true, because we have broken God's laws. We've done what Israel's done. Manasseh, this wicked king who ruled for 55 years, he filled the land with innocent blood, and we've done the same thing. Manasseh led the people astray to turn away from the true God, to turn to idols, and we've done the same thing. We're in deep trouble if we're in the same category as Israel. Well, whether that's true or not, I honestly haven't researched enough. I really don't know the answer to that. But I do know that the whole world, as I mentioned, is going to be judged by Jesus. The church has said for centuries he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. That's a disaster. It's the flood. Jesus said, if the one who hears these words of mine is like a person who built their house on a rock, and the flood came, but the rock, the house stood. If we care about God's heart and we really turn to him, maybe the Lord will give us some more time. I know God cares. The Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The Lord doesn't want the judgment day to come and catch anyone by surprise, but the sad and heavy burden is that when Jesus comes, will he find faith on earth? That's what he said. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And so there's a day coming when people will want to hide under the rocks to hide their face from the Lamb of God, sweet Jesus, who touched everybody and healed them. But he's a righteous judge. He's right. And so one thing we need to hear from this prophetess today is that we need to care about God's heart and ask, just like Abraham did for Sodom and Gomorrah, if there's five righteous people, will you wait and not sweep away the righteous with the wicked? It was God's heart to say yes, but there weren't five people then. So I just want to encourage you, based on this woman's word, to ask God to be merciful to us. That's one thing I need to say, but now I need to tell you the good news. We are in the skinny part of the Bible right now. We're under the new covenant. God's made new promises with us. God has promised to give us a heart of flesh and take away a heart of stone. And the new covenant has a promise like this: by grace you are saved through faith. Trust in Jesus. If you have sinned, then come to Jesus and say, I'm sorry. I know that grieves your heart. I love you. I thank you. I want to come back to you. Please forgive me. And he will. That's God's promise. Just as he was faithful to keep his promise in the old covenant, he's faithful to keep his promise in the new covenant. Part of you, the little judge inside you, might be saying, well, that's all fine and dandy until somebody does nothing but sin all the time and they don't care and they'll just say, Jesus will forgive me. I've heard it. I've seen it done. I want to tell you, if you can sin comfortably, then you need to be born again. You need to be born of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit isn't comfortable with sin. And you can sin consistently and still be born again. It's just not comfortable. There's a little illustration from Alcoholics Anonymous that I can't really use in church, but it does express that the Lord takes away your pleasure in sin when he comes into your heart, when you give your life to the higher power, when you give your life to Jesus. It takes away your pleasure of sin. So the promise to you is that time and time again, God will always forgive you. His scars are in heaven for you today, pleading for you. Pleading for you. So that's the promise. God is faithful to keep his promise, and his character is mercy. So now the last bit, the last word, and that is mothers. Mothers, mothers. And I found out in the kids' sermon, I could be a mother. I do laundry. I cook. I'm good at that stuff. So this might apply to me too. I'm thankful for that. Mothers, do you realize how important your message is? Do you realize how important your relationship with God is? This woman gave a word in a time when God's people needed it so desperately. She bought years and years of peace for the people when she gave this word, and it came from her knowing the Lord and hearing the word of God. So mothers, I want to encourage you today to have a rich relationship with God. I want to encourage you to trust God's promises, believe that God keeps his promises, and to know that God's character is mercy. And the promise God has you under right now is the promise of the cross, that Jesus gave his life for you to make you always in a right position with God. Mothers, your word is important. Your word is important, and the church needs you now. I hope that we're in a time of reformation like the time that this prophecy came, when the temple's being built up, when the habitat for the worship of God is being created, and the habitat for the worship of demons is being destroyed. And if you think for a moment, women, that your voice isn't as important, it's wrong. Your relationship with God is important, and your message is important. So mothers, be filled with the message that God keeps his promises and that his character is merciful. Last point of this sermon is this. If you got a mom today, give her a phone call. All right. May the Lord bless us and make us as faithful as he is. Amen.